Please turn again to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Looking at verses 14 and 15. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. They say in life, children often reflect their parents. That a child grows up and starts to have physical features similar to their fathers and their mothers. Parents influence their children with morals and attitudes, and even their personalities are formed by the parents who bring them up in this world. And it's true, often children reflect their parents. But it's true also in the spiritual realm, and that's exactly what Peter says here, that children reflect their parents. And he gives a designation of who Christians are in Jesus Christ. We are children. We are loved. We are in the family of God. And he describes the nature of this child when he speaks here as obedient children. But here Peter doesn't really quite say obedient children, but he uses a Hebrew idiom. It is children of obedience. And when the Bible speaks of this stature as of something, children of obedience, it means their very character, the very object of their life is given by their nature. When our Lord Jesus Christ sent the 12 to go to house, village to village, to preach the gospel, they were to find a home, food, hospitality, by knocking on the door of those who would hear them. And they were to enter by saying, peace be unto you. And our Lord says, if you find someone who is a son of peace, they will welcome you. If you're a son of peace, it means your very nature is categorized, and the character thereof is peace. It's used again of Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, when he speaks about those who walk in the knowledge of God. Those who do not are in darkness, he says, but those who do are children of light. And this is the same Hebrew idiom Peter uses, that Christians are children of obedience. It's as if our parent is obedient. Our lives are characterized, formed, molded by obedience. Because we once were children of disobedience. Our lives were full of the rebellious, selfish attitude of a sinful mind. That we were once looking upon God, his Bible, and disobeying every day of our lives. Every breath was a breath of disobedience. These things we once were. But when grace touched our souls, when we were renewed within, when we were raised in the resurrection life, these things we once were, but now the Christian walks in holiness. The Christian walks in obedience. Our guiding principle, our heart's desire, is to obey God. It's not saying that we're perfect, but it is saying a true Christian has the heart, the principle, and the life of obedience. Why? Because we are children of obedience. beforehand, our nature was that of our father, the devil. But now, we bear the nature of our heavenly Father. Holiness, righteousness, and in our case, obedience. And since this is a fact, it's not an opinion, it's the truth of who a Christian is. Even when we do not feel like it, it doesn't matter how we feel. If we are Christians, we are born again. We are either children of disobedience or we are children of obedience. There's not a third way or a fourth way. There is a dividing line. And if we are born again and trusting in Christ, we are children of obedience. And since we have the privilege of sonship, we therefore bear the responsibility that comes with that sonship. And this, says Peter, is holiness. We as Christians are to be different, separate, pure, obedient creatures. We are to be so different from the world, we stand apart as a shining light in the midst of moral darkness. And he says, this is what I am to be. And he says, you who are Christians, this is what you are to be. You are to be holy, for God is holy. So let us look at Peter's nature of holiness for all who are children of obedience. And first of all, he starts with the negative. He tells us holiness is something we should not do. So often in life, and even the Christian church, it seems churches and Christians are obsessed with denying the do nots. Thou shalt not is the commandments of God. It's as if you say you can't do that, you shouldn't be saying that. And even the church says to us, you can't do that. That's being negative. That's being critical. You shouldn't do that. Think positively. Is that what you've been told? Is that what so many men teach us? But that's not the theology of Peter. And that's not the doctrine of the Bible. So often God tells us what not to do. Why? Because we are so inclined to do it. So he says, do not do this. And the thing we're not to do here is to walk as we once did. For he says that before we were Christians, before we were children of obedience, we were in a time, what Peter calls here, ignorance. In the time of our ignorance. That's what we once were. Ignorant to the things of God. And the very word here for ignorant is the word where we get agnostic. We were once in an agnostic period of time. And today the word agnostic seems to mean more, there is no knowledge of God. That you cannot look for any empirical knowledge of God. It simply does not exist. Therefore, you cannot have an opinion one way or another. Does God exist? I don't know, the agnostic might say. There's no evidence for and there's no evidence against. But the original use of agnostic does not mean that. It's agnosis, it's no knowledge. But it's not to say there's no intellectual knowledge, but there's no experiential knowledge. Romans 1 is absolutely clear that God reveals himself, and what is given in his attributes, his deity, he says it is clearly seen in us. It is manifest to us. The heavens declare the glory of God. Everyone knows. And therefore Paul says, all who are without God are without an apologetic. They are without a defence, an argument. All are without an excuse. So there is knowledge of God. But our problem is that we suppress that knowledge. We hide it. We put it aside and live to ourselves in its stead. And therefore, our age of agnosticism is an age of not truly, savingly, experientially knowing who God is. And this is time and time again used in the Bible. When Peter is preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 3, when he's declaring to the people there, the Jews, how they crucified the Prince of Life, he says, "You did it in your ignorance. You did it when you did not know God." Jews, reading the Bible, zealous, they would say, for God, but without knowledge, not an intellectual knowledge, but a saving, experiential knowledge. They did not know him. And Paul himself, he knows he was a sinner. He knows that he was a man under the law, saturating himself with the word of God. Yet he says in 1 Timothy, "I was a blasphemer." He says, "I persecuted the church. I was injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance and unbelief." Do you see the logic now? Ignorance is not that there's no knowledge of God. It's that we do not know the knowledge of God. We suppress it, we hide it, and we turn it away. And in this ignorance and this agnosticism, it leads to only one road. And it's the road of sin. Peter speaks about those in their age of ignorance. They had their former lusts. The impulse of their heart was beating, the desires for the things of self and sin. That's what happens when there's no God in society. That's what happens when the constitution, the government and law of a nation is not founded on objective truth as given in the Bible. That's what happens. Because the knowledge of God is suppressed, and in its place is the mirror image of man. And that's sin. And that's the lust of everyone. Our hearts are full of these things, desiring more and more. We think of this time period that we have now in December and January. Is there ever more evidence of greed and lust? Discontentment? That we want more gadgets and toys and clothes and food? More, more, and more. Why? Because our hearts crave more and more. And what happens in this moral blindness? It consumes us. It consumes us with greed. And so that when we were not Christians, we were disobedient to the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What does man's lust say? "I am the king of my own castle. I will live my life the way I want." Disobedience. Lusts in the time of our ignorance. We think of the Sabbath. And let's not even talk about flagrant disobedience here. Let's talk about not going shopping. Let's talk about not watching TV. Let's talk about disobeying the fourth commandment by coming to church twice, going home, and not even speaking about the gospel. Not even speaking about God's glory. Why? Because there's no desire inside the heart of natural man. You don't need to break the Sabbath by going to a shop and buying a pint of milk. You don't need to do that. Just simply have a selfish day and attend church twice on the Lord's Day. That's disobedience. Why? Because the desires of the heart are not for the things of God. And these selfish, greedy desires of the heart once categorized the Christian. Once. Used to. I'm not saying that we don't disagree or we don't struggle with these things at times, but we were enslaved to them. And if you are not a Christian today, that's what you are. You are in the time of your ignorance. You are doing everything according to the lusts and the cravings of your selfish soul. We're not the Christian. We're different. We're changed. And that's why he says, do not conform yourself. Do not conform yourself to the former lusts. You remember the time when you were not converted? The time when you walked? And the Ten Commandments were alien. You had your own law, so to speak. Me, myself, and I. Do you remember that time, he says? Well, do not conform your life to those principles. The word conform, it means to fashion and to mould. He says, don't do that. If you think of fashion, someone watches television, magazines, and he sees or she sees a person, I want to be just like that person. I'll buy the clothes that they wear. I'll have my hair done in a certain way, just like them. I'll have my makeup in a certain manner, just like them. I will fashion my life to that person. Or use the image of moulding. A sculptor looks at something and he copies it. He forms and moulds every nook and cranny, every point, every cut, every line to be just like the thing he is representing. Peter says, do not base your life on these former desires of the world. Do not be conformed and fashion your life to the things of the world. Where it's even literally a dress. Don't dress immodestly. Don't show skin and flesh where other people could stumble. Think about even what you wear. Don't desire to be rich and famous. Don't desire to have everyone love you and to be the heart and soul of the party. Do you remember when you used to do this, he said? When your obedience was to the world and its pleasures? Don't do that. Do not mould. Do not fashion. Don't do any of these former things because you're now a child of obedience. You are now a holy Christian. And this is hard. This is hard for the Christian. Because our personalities are always the same in the Christian life. It's never going to change. Our character needs to change, but not our personalities. Our personalities are a gift from God. Every one of you, you are all different. Some people are more naturally joyful and optimistic in life. Some are really melancholic, down. You have a personality in a certain way. Some of us are more naturally thinkers. Some of us are more naturally doers. It doesn't really matter. But the character that's based upon that needs to be moulded by the word of God. And when we were not converted, this personality was drawn to certain things. To be good at sports so people could recognise us and laud us with plaudits and say, oh, what a great person that is. Or to be smart, to show off our intelligence so people could say, wow, that's a smart person. And your desires are for greed and money. And so what you would do is you go into work and you'd be dishonest. And when you had to sign out your name, I worked 8 hours, you might put an extra 20 minutes then. Because if you go into 20 minutes, you get the full hour wage. But you didn't actually work. You were deceitful and you were lying. And so often, even as Christians, we have the flesh inside. We have the flesh just saying, do it. Just put your name down. Get that extra hour's wage. Just don't. No, you need the money. Rationalise it even. And that's what happens to the Christian in all manner of life. But he's saying, don't do that. That's the child of disobedience. Think. Be sober-minded. Think about what you're doing. Do not desire the things that you used to. Don't do that. Obey God. And so he quite clearly here prohibits walking according to our former lusts and desires. Do not do these things. Do not obey the principles of this world. Do not be like the world. So that's the negative form of holiness. But then Peter gives us the positive side. Whereas we're not to do these things in verse 14, he says in verse 15, but the difference, the change. But as he who called you is holy, that's God, you also be holy in all your conduct. You're not a child of Satan anymore, Christian. You're not a child of this world. You're a child of God. You have an image. You have a nature. And it's not of this world. Your nature is like your Father in heaven. Your nature is of holiness. And that's the power of the Christian gospel. It's the power of regeneration. It's a radical, transforming change. As we saw last week, our thinking is different. That thinking leads to action. Our morality, our desires, our wills are different. Because we were once in the Garden of Eden. We once were in perfect holiness. We were once perfectly obedient because we were obeyed in the image of God. Adam and Eve had that true nature and image of God. And yes, it's been ruptured. It's been tainted by sin. But when the power of the Holy Spirit comes into the soul of man, there's a regeneration. Re means back. When you rewind something, you're going back to the previous thing. And we're going back to having a full, untainted image. That's the language of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, put off the old self, those old desires, those old sins, and put on the new man, he says, which is after, or literally, it is according to God, created in righteousness and true holiness. He says that's the power of the Spirit in you actively, presently, at this time. Put on the new self. Your new image is being created, healed, fixed, back into true holiness. But what's the pattern? God. According to God. Because there is no holiness in this world apart from God. There is no source apart from our Father in heaven who is holiness. As the angels, the cherubim of heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Absolute holiness. That's where we need to start. For Peter says it himself, quoting Leviticus, of course. Be holy. Why? For I am holy. How can we be holy? What does it even mean? We can't even answer that unless we understand the holiness of God. In the Bible, there is no other attribute mentioned more than holiness. We use the thrice superlative there in Isaiah 6. Leviticus, which we read, 77 times the word holiness is used there. It is full of the holiness of God. From Genesis to Revelation, including all the verb forms and the noun forms of holiness, 800 plus times is the word holy given in the Bible. And if the Bible is telling us this, it's for a reason. Because the Bible is not about you, and the Bible is not about me. The Bible is about one thing and one thing. Ultimately, God. The revelation of God. Who he is. Yes, it tells us how to live our lives. Yes, it tells us the way of salvation. Absolutely. But primarily, it's a revelation of God. And no other word is used to reveal God more than anything else than holiness. And that is our God. And we must know he is holy. Holiness, as we've seen in previous weeks, it means separation. Negatively and positively. It's separation from all that is impure. And it's separation unto God. It's separation to everything that is not perfect. Everything that is not different. That is not pure. That is not sinless. God is separate from that all. And he is separate unto himself. Everything who he is perfect. He is perfect in his justice. He is perfect in his goodness and His love and His mercy. Everything God is, He is consistent. And the only reason why He is consistent is because He's holy. Because holiness is the varnish of every attribute. It's a holy love. And it's a beautiful thing. Because how often do we see men who are generally, we think, are good, even holy, and they make the wrong decision? How often do we read of men in the past we hold in such esteem, and yet they do something wrong? You think of someone who's there, but there's always an inconsistency. That's life. But that's not God. You see, God is a judge, and He will never take a bribe. He will never look at the evidence and get it wrong. His eyes will never be diverted from the straight path. He will 100% of the time get it right and right and right. Why? Because He's holy. And that's why it says He's beautiful in His holiness. Because what is good, what is moral, what is bright and shining is beautiful. And that's why Jonathan Edwards says, holiness is in a peculiar manner the beauty of the divine nature. This renders all His attributes glorious and lovely. It is the glory of God's wisdom that it is a holy wisdom and not a wicked subtlety and craftiness. This makes His majesty lovely and not merely dreadful and horrible. That is a holy majesty. Do you see what you're saying? You as a Christian, how do you know that there's not going to be a point in time, let's say 2.5 billion years time in eternity, God's not just going to change His mind and say, you know what, I'm actually going to judge you all. You did sin, and you know what, you're going to pay for it now. I've given you 2.5 billion years of joy in My presence, but I'm going to change My mind. Why does He not do that? Because He's holy. He is separate from error, mistake, and in the sinful sense, selfishness. And He is beautiful, which means God alone is this. And He is unique and different, and we must treat Him as such. He's not like the things of this world. He's not like Daddy. He's not like people when we have a crack and a joke. He is God, and He's holy. Isaiah constantly tells us that. And the transcendence and the purity of that. He says He is high and lofty. One that inhabiteth eternity. Whose name is holy. To whom then will you liken Me? Or who shall I be equal to? Saith the Holy One. I am nothing like man. I am nothing like the judges and the police and the government. I'm not like you. I'm not like this creation evil after the seventh day. I am pure. I am holy. And He is pure in the depths of Himself consistently. Because He's a shining light. He is heat. And in a day where it's being promoted about tolerance, accept those who are different to you. Respect others who have a different view of life. Let me tell you, there is no tolerance in God. There is zero tolerance in God. Because it's so. He punished His own Son on the cross as a substitute. Because He's holy. He couldn't just pardon you with a word. He couldn't just say, I'll just forget about it. He is God. And He must punish sin. Evil cannot be in His sight, Psalm 5 says. And that's our God. And He abhors and detests all that is not Him. If anything is contrary to His nature, He hates it. Psalm 5. The foolish shall not stand in Thy sight. Thou hates all wicked iniquity. O workers of iniquity, thou abhors it. Lies, gossip, backstabbing, lying to get that extra hour of work when you didn't work it, failure to come here with a love of God in your soul, disobedience in every quarter, not being content with food and raiment and wanting more, more, more. He hates it. He abhors it. And when we, by our very natures, come before his eyes and his sight, he would obliterate us. The darkness cannot comprehend the light, John says. Why? Because it exposes the darkness. You come here and you think you're righteous and good, but you come in the presence of God and the shining brightness of the sun comes in you and it obliterates everything you have and your self-righteous deeds. He is God, separate, other, holy. That's our God. And we have such low views of this. So much low views. And I remember reading R.C. Sproul's Holiness of God for the first time. Transforming. If you've not read it, I would encourage you, read it. Transforming. And there's a section which illustrates the holiness of God. You remember Uzzah? When they're transferring the ark in 2 Samuel 6. They're not to touch the ark. The obedience is clear. The commandment, we're not. That's why there's wooden poles and things. And as it comes and it shakes and it's about to fall, Uzzah's a Christian. He loves God. But the holy ark of God is going to fall into this ground. What would you do? And he goes to try and stop it from touching the ground. And what does God do? He kills Uzzah on the spot. Why? God said, do not touch my holy ark. And Sproul brings out something so powerful. Because we think, oh, you know, should have God done that? He tried to do a good thing, a good motive. The path to hell were full of good motives. But Sproul says, Uzzah's problem in his heart is he thought he was holier than the ground. You see, the ground has never disobeyed God. God sends rain and the ground turns into mud, it obeys. God sends sun into the ground and it dries up. The ground and the trees never disobey God. But the hand of Uzzah, a defiled, rebellious, disobedient sinner. And so God killed him. That's the holiness of God. And Peter says, that's to be our holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. It's a commandment. It's not a choice. It's not, what do you think about this passage? How do you feel about it? What's your interpretation of this passage? It's irrelevant. It's a command. Be holy, for I am holy. And it's here where we as Christians panic. I can't be holy like that. I can't. You're right, you can. That's why we need Jesus Christ. That's how we should never dare pray to God unless it's in the name of Christ. That's how we should never even dare to think God cares about us unless it's in the blood of Christ. But when it comes into our souls, Christ raises us and he gives us the ability to be holy. We're children of obedience. If you're a Christian today, you cannot say, I do not have it in me to be holy. It's a lie and it's a denial of regeneration. It's a lie. Too many Christians today are saying things like, I can't do any good at all. I am so filthy and disgusting. There is not one single thing at all to do with my life. Well, how are you different from the world then? How are you different? That's rank antinomianism. We go to Paul in Romans 7, and he does say things. in his nature. But in the spirit, what does he say? He can do good. He can be holy. Does he not? We are Christ Jesus' workmanship, created unto what? Good works. Holiness. We're to be zealous for good works, Titus 2:14. We can, if it's in Jesus Christ. But if we are to do this, we are to have communion with God. It starts there. You see, when you look at the moon, it has no light on its own. But when the sun shines, it's glorious. Think of a mirror. There is no light in a mirror. But when the sun shines in, it can blind your eyes. And that's what we are to be. God's radiance and holiness shining through us into this dark, immoral world. Shining as beacons of light because we are like God. We're being created after God. In what? In true holiness. That means we need to spend time with God. Holiness is not middle class nicety. It's not putting your washing out in the Lord's day. Holiness is not please and thank you, can I open a door for you? Holiness is not committing physical adultery, oh look at me, I'm holy. It's not. It's of the heart. It's intrinsic. We saw that a few weeks ago in Haggai. The Pharisees obeyed externally the commandments, and they were as wicked as any man on this earth. But a Christian is internally to be holy. And how can we know what holiness is unless we think and spend time with God? Meditate on Isaiah 6. Meditate on the Ten Commandments. Read Leviticus time and time and time again. Be in prayer. Be in fellowship. God, make me holy. We read them, we marvel at the people of old. I don't know how often I've just read John Owen, Rutherford, Robert Murray McShane, and say they were godly men and women. They were holy. Why? Why could and how could John Owen write communion with God? Because he had communion with God. How could Ralph Vines write The Sinfulness of Sin? Because he knew the holiness of God and he felt his sin. How could McShane preach such glorious sermons on the loveliness of Christ? Because he communed with him. He loved him. He knew his absolute depravity. And he knew the absolute glory of justification by faith alone. And so we are to strive in holiness. Strive. If we in life will take children from the ages of 5 to 18 and send them to learn about science and maths and English, and then we send them to university for 4 years, and we work hard, do we not? Reading, studying, taking notes. We go to work and we learn a job. We learn how to do things in the computer. We learn how to build things. We learn how to design things. We put so much effort into learning. Will we not do something to learn about the holiness of God? Because once we see that God is holy, the Christian faith will come in. I want to be like that. It will see the image of the invisible God, holiness incarnate, Jesus Christ. And there'll be a yearning. There'll be a desire, not for former lusts and ignorance, but on Jesus Christ. I don't want to be like him. I want to see him to say, I've come not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I want to be like Christ. I want to see Christ suffering in the midst of temptation by Satan himself. And what does he do? He's holy. He obeys. I want to be like Christ. I'm so full of anger. Deceitfulness, lies. When Christ comes and he speaks truth to someone in such love, such gentleness, I want to be like that. If we knew the holiness of God, knew it first, we would want to be holy in all our lives. Because once we know, we'll imitate him. And it says here in Peter, we're to be holy in all our conduct. Or literally, every aspect of life will be holy Then we'll be able to discern with wisdom and faith what is holy and what is profane. What clothing should I wear? And I say this because time and time again I see in social media Christians dressing like the world. Like the world. I was flicking the channels a week ago or so, and there was a church, an apostate church, who proclaimed to be Christian, and they had their Christmas service, and had women dressed in the shortest of skirts. It's not even a skirt. Like you would see in some rapper's video. Absolute sensuality. Nothing on. And dancing. And that's Christianity. That's the world. It's not holiness. Because when we touch God and know Him, everything will be holy. What we wear, what we listen to, what we watch on TV. We will stop watching things that blaspheme Christ's name. We'll stop listening to things that promote sexuality to the nth degree. Every area. When we speak to our parents. When someone gives us gifts. There'll be a holiness in our thanksgiving. When we sit at a meal. When we say, let's say grace to God or give the food blessing. It won't be, this is routine. What words can I use? Oh, what quips can I say from the scripture that everyone uses? No. It'll be a heart that will breathe in and sigh, I'm not worthy of this. But God, I am so thankful that I have this food. That's holiness. It's being and living like God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And it'll be evident in everything in your life. You will be like the mirror. You'll be like the moon, and people will see you. It will be different because you'll radiate the glory of God. You have the fragrance of Him, and people will see it. You'll not do, not say, and not go certain places. And you will be like God, separate from the world, consistently like Him, in goodness and mercy and righteousness. Obeying the Ten Commandments won't be a burden to you. Oh, how I love thy law. That's what you'll say every day. It shows me my failures, my sin, and it shows me how I am to be holy. Be holy, Christian. For I am holy, saith the Holy One. Amen. And may God bless the grace of holiness to our souls. Let's sing to the praise of God, this time in Psalm 97. Psalm 97, singing verses 9 to 12. And after we have sung, we'll of course stand to pray. And when we've finished the service with that prayer, please remain seated where our inter-moderator, Reverend Donald MacDonald, will give us an intimation from Presbytery. So please remain seated afterwards. But till then, we sing Psalm 97, 9 to 12. For Thou, O Lord, art high above all things on earth that are. Above all other gods Thou art, exalted very far. Hate ill or hate evil. All ye that love the Lord, His saints, His holy ones, souls keepeth He, and from the hands of wicked men He sets them safe and free. For all those that be righteous, sown is a joyful light, and gladness sown is for all those that are in heart upright. Ye righteous, in the Lord rejoice, express your thankfulness, when ye into your memory to call His holiness. It's hard to hear sermons like this. And it's good that we're humbled. But we don't despair. We seek God's grace. His Spirit to give us more grace. And obey. And we do what the psalmist does. He's thankful. And he rejoices. Let's have the same attitude. Standing. Singing to the praise of God.
Oh.
thou art truly holy. And Lord, as we see thy perfections and the consistency of thy nature, we declare that thou art beautiful. O Lord, make us beautiful too. Give us the grace. Give us the determination. And O Lord, make us holy. Bless us today and cause thy work to shine in the midst of thy church. In Christ's blessed name we ask. Amen.